The following message was recorded live at Crossroads Church, a grace-centered community in central Alberta.
Well, tonight we continue on in our series on Living Hope, and simply called The Time for Hope. So we've been spending, this is our third week, looking at different seasons in our life where we need to find hope. And we've talked about our past and how through a relationship with Jesus Christ, He's dealt with our past by dying on the cross to deal with our sin nature, to deal with our sin or judgment that we would have to wait because of it. And we've looked at our present reality is that He has not just abandoned us since He came and died, but He's actually left His presence here, the Holy Spirit, and that we can actually be filled with His Spirit by simply putting our hope in Him. He promises to be with us, that He won't forsake us, He won't leave us, He'll never abandon us, that He actually journeys along with us. And so tonight we're going to talk about our future hope and how Jesus actually gives us a hope for our future. And then Dan's coming back. Pastor Dan will be speaking. The main guy, if you've been here for 3 weeks and you wonder, I'm not the guy here all the time. Dan will come back and he's doing a great series on basically some character studies in the Bible, Never Beyond Hope, about people, how God has used their life regardless of what happened in their life. And then in August, I'm going to come back and do another series where we talk about relationships. We're going to talk about how our faith actually helps us do relationships with one another really, really well. So it's just a great summer, and the theme is really hope, because we find that we're living in a time where people need hope, and we need to know our hope. We need to understand our hope. And so that's what we're talking about today. So the theme verse kind of for this this series right here is found in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. So I don't know if you can get it there on the screen somewhere, sometime maybe for them. If not, there we go. Look at that. Perfect. 1 Peter 3, which says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you the reason that you have this hope. And what we're talking about is that we're not talking about having an argument. We're not looking out there to debate people about life. We're not looking to try to have all our ducks in a row and have our, you know, scriptures all lined up so we can kind of beat people in the head and say, this is what I believe and you need to believe it too. That's not what we're talking about when we talk about being prepared. When I talk about being prepared, I think what we need to do is understand our hope. In other words, we need to experience hope. We need to be hope-filled people. We need to be able to walk around and believe the truth of what Jesus Christ revealed in His Word and have hope. That we have hope from our past, that we know that our past has been dealt with. We know that we're sinful people, that we've had a history, but we know that Jesus paid the penalty for those sins and that He's wiped our sins clean. We need to have hope in the present, that we walk around, but we know we're not alone. That we know He goes with us, that His presence is with us, that no matter what we face, we don't have to face life alone. And we also need to have hope in our future. And so we can view what's coming down the road in a different lens, in a different way, so we can anticipate the future and actually have hope regardless of the circumstances that we're facing. And I think when we prepare, in other words, I've been talking about breathing that in. In other words, being full of that hope, breathing in God's Word and making sure we understand it, but not just understand it intellectually, but we actually let it fill us with an experience that we're full of hope. Because if you're going to be living hope to people, in other words, you're going to give out hope, you can't give what you don't have. Otherwise, you're just going to give some texts. You're just going to give some pat answers. But I believe that if you have hope, people will notice that there's something different in your life. And they will ask about your hope. And that's what we're really hoping happens, actually, by studying this throughout this summer. And so let's just open in a word of prayer as we go to God's Word. Because really tonight, to be honest, I don't have anything fancy and creative. I'm just going to go to God's Word and we're going to read it together. And so we can understand the promises of Jesus so we can breathe hope into our lives. So let's pray that we do this. Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your Word. I thank You that You do not leave us to kind of wander through life to try to figure out things on our own, but You've given us Your Word to understand who You are, understand who we are, and then understand what You've done to build a relationship with us. So I pray as we look at Your Word tonight that the truth will resonate with our heart, that we will maybe see things in a new way, that we would understand something fresh and new And then more than that, I instead of just understanding, I really pray that you would well hope up, that you said you would give to us by your presence, a presence that gives peace and hope to face tomorrow. So we look forward to this tonight as we open your word together in Jesus' name. Amen. So I talked about how we've been looking at Romans chapter 8 for the last couple of weeks. And Romans chapter 8, there's just so many passages of scriptures that talk about hope. The Bible is full of hope. Romans chapter 8, it does a great job. It's Paul writing to the church in Rome about the different areas, how you can find hope because of what Jesus has done, of course, on the cross for your past, how he's made you into his child in the present and the hope that's coming in the future. So I want to turn there again. If you have a Bible with you, you can turn there if you want. If you want to use the one in front of you, you can do that. The one in front of you, it'll be on page 916. I told the morning services this, well, at least one of them, that the Bible in front of you, so page 916, that's called a New International Version. I'm using a New Living Translation. So when it comes to translations and trying to understand why is there different translations, well, it was originally, the Bible was written, the New Testament in Greek, so you would understand that, and I don't want to go back to Greek and learn how to read it for you. Did that, been there, forgot it. So translations, Old King James, you know, you used to read that. That was really hard on our head. So they've updated translations. And basically the translation that I like the best is the New Living Translation because it's pretty much written at like an elementary school level. So I can understand it better. So the one in front of you was written actually for like a grade 12 level. So it has a little bit bigger words in it. So when I read this one, you can follow along and you'll see there's a few words that are different. And it's just because I have to read elementary school language. It helps me. So there you go. There's my little explanation. Romans chapter 8 verse 1 starts with this amazing verse. It says, so now there's no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And we looked at that. What does that mean? Well, those that belong, which means put their hope in Jesus. No condemnation means that there's no judgment coming for us. When we put our hope in Jesus Christ, it means that the judgment has been taken on Jesus instead of us. And because we now belong to him, the power of the life-giving spirit has freed us. So the power of God has freed us from the power of sin that leads to death. So we're going to look at that today. What does that mean? Verse 10, it goes on. It says, and Christ now lives within you. So even though your body will die because of sin, the spirit gives you life because you have been made right with God. Or in that translation it says, because of righteousness. Righteousness is just translated right with God. Righteousness. The spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by this same spirit living within you. So, in verse 15, you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. So in life, we have not been given a spirit that actually brings about fear. That's why we can have hope, because we view things different. Instead, you receive God's spirit when he adopted you as his own children. Now, we can call him Abba Father, which means daddy, really. For his spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. And since we are his children, we are his heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. So in Christ, we get to inherit, we're heirs, we get to inherit all that's coming to Jesus Christ. That's mind-blowing right there. In verse 18, it says, yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory he will reveal to us later. For all of creation is waiting eagerly for that future day when God will reveal who his children really are. Against its will, all creation was subjected to God's curse. So when sin came in, so Adam and Eve sinned, when sin came in and marred us, in other words, it broke our relationship with God, separated from God, sometimes what we don't understand is that coming of sin actually impacted what he says here is all of creation. So all of creation now has been subjected to the curse of sin and death. And so when we look around, you just watch the news for a while and you'll see this, right? I mean, there's earthquakes and there's hurricanes and all these tragedies are going on. And then you see the sin of people, the way we treat people, the way we talk, the devastation and wars. And some people say, I don't understand why if there's a loving God, all this would happen. He's telling you right here, this is why this stuff happens, is because when sin came in, death came in and corrupted every which way that God had created life to work. So it says, there's coming a day, though, that creation even looks forward to. A day when everything will be made right again. For we know that creation, verse 22, has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. And we believers also groan. So, in other words, even though we're believers in Jesus Christ, even though His Spirit, it says, lives within us, we aren't always happy about the way things are going. We groan. We're in agony. We experience the consequence of the sin nature all around us. We experience, you know, disease. We experience each other's sin. We experience the earthquakes. We experience it. So we got creation that groans anticipating for things to be made right. He says, we also want everything to be made right. So we groan, even though we have the Holy Spirit within us as a foretaste of future glory. Other translations will say, as a deposit. In other words, God says, I'm giving you my presence to go with you as a deposit. In other words, as a guarantee that one day you will be fully into my presence. So I'm going to give you a taste of me to walk with me today. But one day that will be fully known and fully understood. So we too wait with eager hope for the day when God will give us full rights as His adopted children, including new bodies that He's promised us. We were given this hope when we were saved. So He says, even if we already have something, we don't need to hope for it, right? But if we look forward to something we don't yet have, we must wait patiently and confidently for it to come about. So, he goes on to verse 31, then what should we say about such wonderful things as this? If God is for us, who can ever be against us? Since He did not even spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, won't He also give us everything else? Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean that He no longer loves us if we have trouble? Or what about calamity? Or if we're persecuted? Or we're hungry? Or destitute? Or in danger? Or threatened with death? For the scriptures say that for His sake, we are killed every day. Now, not many of us aren't, but around the world today, you need to know that there is being people killed every day for His name's sake, being slaughtered like sheep, He says. No, despite all of these things happening to us, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, neither our fears about today, our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No, the power in the sky above or the earth below, indeed nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's an amazing passage of Scripture. It talks about everything from being free from our past, that there's no condemnation left for those that believe Him, to His presence, that we are now actually His children, that we can cry out to Him, we can call to Him, He listens to us, we have His presence with us, all the way to a future in which a day is coming when everything that we know isn't right about this world. Every time there's people, we know people who are sick, you know people who are dying, you know, and you grieve, we groan, we don't enjoy this part of what's going on. And nowhere in Scripture does it say, you know, well, you shouldn't feel that way. It says, that makes sense. All creation groans. We groan. Even though we have Christ in us, we still do not like to see death, sin, destruction, disease, cancer. But our hope is that there's coming a day when everything will be made right. And the guarantee of that coming is that His presence is live within us. Well, I'm going to go through some quick passages of Scripture from Jesus' teaching. I was thinking it's really important that we understand what the main message of Jesus was about. In other words, what did He come to do? It's what we've been talking about for 3 weeks. If you missed one, it'd be good to go back and listen to the other ones. Some people would say things like, you know, every religion of the world is kind of the same. I mean, they're pretty much, you know, be nice to people, be kind, love people, forgive people, live at peace. And if you look at the teachings of Jesus, there's tons of that in there, of course. Love those who persecute you, forgive those who wrong you. It talks about marriage, it talks about money, it talks about being a good dad, he talks about all kinds of things. Loving, you know, being kind, those are all there. And you have to understand, that's great. And the fact is, if you were to live that way, you know what would happen? You would live a pretty good life. Like, that's important, because we're to live in such a way that actually we bring glory to God. In other words, we live in such a way that it resonates with God's heart. That's what he wants us to do. He wants us to treat each other and nature and everything else in the proper way. So most religions talk about that. But actually, that's not what Jesus came to do. That's part of his teaching, but that's not what he came to do. He was very specific on what he came to do. He came to deal with a situation that most of us are unaware of. The fact is that we are actually under condemnation without him. That God's wrath is coming against those who sin. And I'm in that boat. And he would say, you're in that boat. So that's something you'll have to wrestle with if you're not sure yet. If you've ever had a bad thought or done anything wrong, then that's what he's saying. His wrath is coming against that. And so he had to come, and he had a mission. He came to do something, which was to take God's wrath upon his own head and die in your place so that he could be with us, have a relationship with us, because sin separated us. We talked about that a little bit again last week. So he came to actually move us from a death sentence to offer us a life sentence. In other words, we could choose life instead of death. He came to change the very existence from within inside of us, which was decaying and dying, to one that could contain life inside, so that even though we die, we will live. This is why he came. This is why he went to the cross. And this is why his resurrection is really important. It shows us that death actually did not hold him, that he conquers death. And that's what we need. No matter who you are, one thing we have in common, no matter what you believe, one day you will come to a place where you know that your life is coming to an end, and the only thing that you wish you could have is life. That we all know that at the end, that's one thing we have in common, that we all will face death. And he knows that we all have to face death. And if we die in our own, that we will have to face God's judgment. And so he came to actually take us from death over to life. And so I want to look at how this is the main teaching of what he said, because it's really important that we don't just say, Jesus came to teach us how to live a really good life here. Because you can live a really good life here and still die. And if you don't have life inside of you that he can give you, eternal life, you will still have to face your own consequences. And that's not what we want. Sure, we want to live a good life. We want to treat people well. We want to do the things that Jesus taught. But we actually all need life. So let's look at that. I want to turn to a couple passages. One is John 5. And so what I did this week is I went to the book of John, which is one of the Gospels. One of the disciples wrote an account of Jesus' life. And I just flipped through how much Jesus' ministry focused on our hope for our future. That we had to have hope for our future. That we needed life, eternal life. That we couldn't just kind of exist and then die into our own sins. So in 5:24, he says, I tell you the truth. Those who listen to my message and believe in God who sent me will have eternal life. They will never be condemned for their sin, but they have already passed from death into life. In other words, if they trust me, they put their hope in me, they follow me, I will give them eternal life. And eternal life means that even though they pass through this, they won't die. Even though their body fails and physically here they die, they will actually have life. I actually think that this means that when we die, we won't experience death. Everyone around us will look at us for sure and see a dead body, but we ourselves will experience life, a new life, an eternal life. It's an amazing thing that Jesus is teaching about, that this is what he's come to do for us. So if you flip a little farther in John chapter 6, he says, he's talking to this crowd. So I got to give you a little background on the story. There's a awesome sermon in these verses. I preached it several years ago here. I'd love to just preach it again right now because it's actually my favorite. So if I could go anywhere and preach a sermon, this is it. What's happening is Jesus, a lot of you have heard about a story where he feeds like 5,000 people. I remember a little kid in Sunday school, that's one of the stories you learn. And he fed 5,000 people with bread and a little bit of bread and a little bit of fish. Well, the next day, the people are hungry again and they try to come find Jesus. Because they're hungry and they've been following him and they're a long ways from home. And so they come after him and they start asking for another miracle. They start saying, can you do this again? Can you feed us again today? We're still hungry. We would like to eat again. That's the thing about perishable food. It gets digested and then you're hungry again. And so he says to them, don't be so concerned about perishable things like food. Now we need food, but he says, don't focus on those things, but instead spend your energy. So they were chasing after him to get food. And he says, if you're going to spend energy seeking something, then spend your energy seeking the eternal life that I can give you. So instead of coming after me all the time to ask for things that'll perish and go away, come to me and seek eternal life that I can give you life, because that's your condition. You don't need another meal. You need life inside of you so that whatever you face, you will live. He says, your ancestors ate manna. Well, that goes back to the story. When the people of Israel were wandering in the desert for 40 years, middle of the desert, it says that God provided for them this stuff called manna. And every day it fell on the ground, and they were to pick it up, and they could cook with it, and they could eat it, and they sustained them. For 40 years they did this. Can you imagine? They got a little sick of manna. But that's what God did. He sustained them. And so they were comparing and saying, Moses fed us. Moses fed our ancestors, and he did this amazing miracle. Surely you can feed us again. And he says this, yes, they ate manna in the desert, but guess what? They still died. Now that's profound. There's a reason that's profound. Whatever miracle you wish God would do in your life today, if it's not eternal life, then at the end of the day, you will still die. Because you need life. Every miracle that Jesus did, every person that he healed, still died. So whatever we're seeking from him, which isn't wrong. I mean, you might be seeking, you know, that God fixes your marriage right now. That he might, you know, fix your career right now. That you have cancer and you want to get well right now. You got teenagers going off the wall and you want them corrected right now. You know, you're seeking these things from him and you're pleading with him, you're begging him. But he's saying, look, don't forget that what you really need is what I can give you, which is eternal life. Don't get mixed up here. Come to me, ask me, and I can give you life. Anyone that comes to me, I will be the bread that they can eat. I will be the bread. And if they come to me, they will not die. Huge teaching of Jesus. You flip over a little bit. Sure enough, he says it again in John chapter 8, 51. I tell you the truth. Anyone who obeys my teaching, anyone that follows me, anyone that trusts me, anyone that comes after me, he will never die. I mean, this is a major part of our faith and understanding of Jesus Christ. It's a huge stumbling block because this isn't a religion where everything works out in your life. That's not what Jesus came to do, is make everything work out for you. Sorry, he came to give you life because you're going to die. This is a really important teaching. So next he says in John chapter 10, same thing. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them. They follow me. I give them eternal life. And they will never perish. And no one will ever snatch them away from me. That's why Paul wrote to the Romans and said, there's nothing that can take you away. Death, life, nothing, heaven, angels, hell. Nothing can take you away. Because this is what Jesus taught. We follow him. We hope. We put our faith in him. We trust him. He gives us eternal life. Well, there's another passage. Well, another chapter later. You just go through. This is consistent message of Jesus' teaching. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. Whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? This is another story. the story that many of us would have heard as well is about a guy named Lazarus who died. And this is a friend of Jesus, and he passes away. And everyone is bawling and everyone's crying, which is normal and expected because he was sick and Jesus was slow in coming and he died and passed away. And Jesus arrives on the scene, and this is what he says. He says, he'll live again. And everyone says, yeah, we know he'll live again. And Jesus is like, no, you don't understand. Like, I am life. I give life. You want to see me give life? And he does the most amazing thing. He just says, Lazarus, come out. Come out here for a second. Can you imagine? I mean, I can't. I try. I can't. Because they're like, don't go near the grave site. He's going to stink. He's been dead several days. And he goes over there and says, no, Lazarus, come out. And he comes out. Why does he do this? He does this because his whole message, his whole ministry is, I give life. I can give life. Dead people can walk again. Death is not the final answer. There's more to what's going on here than what you see. It's amazing. We even find, you know, kids see this. We grow up as adults. We try to rationalize everything. But kids, this is not a problem for kids, is it? You know, it's amazing how kids wonder, what else is there? There's got to be something else out there. And we kind of teach them out of it and say, no. So you see, you can touch. They know. We know deep down. In fact, they survey most people when they're talking about afterlife experiences. Most people say, you know, I do think there is something. Jesus says, there is something. I'll show it to you. Look, he's alive. I can bring him back. Here he is. By the way, Lazarus still died again. I mean, I think that's the poor guy had to die twice, you know. Jesus just brought him back to kind of show that there's nothing that can stop him. When he says, I am the resurrection and life, let me put a stamp on it so you understand my teaching is true. So you trust me when I say this. And then he put an ultimate stamp on it when he told them that he'd be crucified, that he would die, but he'd come back. And he did. To validate his whole message that there's more to life than we can see. We can trust his promises. We can trust what he says. If we follow him, if we trust him, we put our lives into him, he will give us life. Primary teaching of Jesus' ministry is that there's a death sentence. That because of sin, the wages of sin is death. That creation is groaning. That things are not the way they're supposed to be. But he has come to bring about life. This is actually what drove the church. This is how the church started. The movement, the Christians' movement started in an atmosphere which was, if they said Christ rose from the dead, if they said he was resurrected, they were killed. That's the movement. You want to stop a movement today, just say, you say that again and I'll kill you. Okay? That happened. You can stop a movement pretty fast. But the problem is, when someone actually believes that if you kill them, they still live, it's pretty hard to stop the movement. It's like, okay, but we killed them and they're still okay. Like, they're worshiping and praising God, and they're preaching, and we're throwing them to lions, and we're trying to slaughter them, we're killing them, we're doing everything we can. And Christianity spread in an atmosphere that if you claim Jesus rose from the dead, we will kill you. And actually it spread and changed the entire culture. It changed the world that we live in today. That's amazing. Do you know what doesn't, where the gospel has the hardest time moving? It's in North America. You know why? Because if we claim that Jesus rose from the dead, we're not at risk. We don't actually have to put hope in there. We don't have to actually put our life on the line. Following him costs us nothing. But around the world today, the gospel is spreading. More people are becoming Christians in the Middle East than anywhere else. And I know we hear on the media, all we hear about is the massacres and everything else. The reason it's happening is because people are turning to Jesus in the midst of, if you claim Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and you say he rose from the dead, and you're going to follow him, your family is going to turn you in. Your family is going to kill you. And it spreads. Because hope in the resurrection cannot be killed. What can you do to somebody when they truly understand and believe that the life that they have inside of them cannot be taken away? We too have access to that life. The problem for me, the problem for us, is that we have so many other things that we put our hope in. We put our hope in our health. We put our hope in our financial package, or, you know, long-term planning goals, or, you know, we put our hope in that we'll find satisfaction in our family. All these are good things. There's nothing wrong with those things. But there is coming a day, and there's people here this morning, and there's people here tonight, where they don't have any other option left, and what they really want is life. Because they're facing no future. And if Jesus isn't who he said he was, and if he doesn't give them life in their mortal bodies, they're going to pass away. But all of us will go there one day. It unifies us all. You may put your hope in things today, but we all know our careers can be lost overnight, our families can be lost overnight, our health can be lost overnight. And one day, every single one of us will have to answer the question, is there hope beyond the grave? Jesus says there is, and he says he is the way. I want to read to you another passage of scripture from when the church began. When the church began, Paul wrote another letter to the church in Corinth, and he wrote them about basically their faith and what they hang on to. So you can understand that in this context of what was happening to the Christians at this day, how important it was for them to hear these words. And so in second, I'm going to give you, I put it on the screen there real quick. Here's a bunch of passages. You can jot them down. If you want to spend some time this week reading those passages, they talk about all different kinds of things. They talk about the life after death, talks about what kind of bodies they think we're going to have, and how it works, and what happens when people die. There's lots in there. I don't have time to go through it all, but I want to read to you a passage here. The first one, 2 Corinthians, starting in chapter 4. And I wanted to start in verse 7. So 4 verse 7, 2 Corinthians says, we have this light shining in our hearts, this heart, this presence of God that he's given us. And we ourselves are like fragile clay jars containing this great treasure. He says, you know what? We know that we're fragile. Some of us really know it. Some of us are sick. Some of us here, we know we're fragile. He says in verse 8, we're pressed on every side by troubles, but we'll not be crushed. We are perplexed by life. Things are perplexed by what God's allowing, but we're not driven to despair. In other words, sometimes things are happening around us where we get perplexed like everyone else, but the difference is we're never driven to despair because we have hope. We have hope. We know our future is secure. We're hunted down, but we're never abandoned by God. We get knocked down, but we're not destroyed. Through suffering, our body continues to share in the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may be seen in our bodies. It's about this hope. So he says, even when we're facing death, even when we're going to our death, something is happening that people are able to see that we face that death in such a different way that there's glory given to Jesus Christ because of it. It's amazing. Yes, he says, we live on verse 11, we live under constant danger of death because we serve Jesus. So that the life of Jesus might be evident in our dying bodies. So we live in the face of death. But this has resulted in gaining eternal life. Verse 16, that's why we never give up. Though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed every day. For our present troubles are small and won't last very long. Yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. So we don't look at our troubles that we can see now. Rather, what we do is we fix and we put our gaze on things that cannot be seen. For the things that we can see now will soon be gone. But the things that we cannot see are going to last forever. We know that this earthly tent we live in will be taken down. That is, when we die and we leave this earthly body, we will have a house in heaven, an eternal body made for us by God himself, not by human hands. Although we grow weary in our present bodies, we will long and we long to put on our heavenly bodies like new clothing. So we are always confident. 5 verse 6. We are always confident, even though we know that as long as we live in these bodies, we are not at home with the Lord. For we live by believing and not by seeing. Yes, we are fully confident. And we would rather be away from these earthly bodies for then we would be at home with the Lord. So whether we are here in this body or away from this body, our goal is still to please him. This is the heart of the people. When they saw Jesus rise from the dead, it changed everything. This is how they talked. This is what they talked about when they gathered together. Although they were running for their lives, this is what they praised God for. This is what their worship was about. This is what they believed in. They believed that they were going to face troubles. They believed, but regardless of whether we die or we not, we know that we belong to the Lord. We often just talk this way around Easter, which is good that we do it at Easter. But this is a primary teaching of Jesus throughout all of his teaching. He didn't come so that we could have a great life and just make everything work really well for us. So he didn't come to establish a religion where people can figure out how to live really well and find God someday. He came because we were dying in our sin. And we need life. So he says, those who believe in me, I offer life. So we're going to close today by going through communion, the Lord's table. You'll see we kind of set up a table over here. Jesus talked often about that he would come back, that he's going to prepare a place for us. So in John 14, as I flip through John a little farther, here we go again. He starts off in John 14, verse 1. He says, don't be troubled. Don't be afraid. What's happening? Trust God. Trust in me. There are many rooms in my Father's home, and I'm going to prepare a place for you. If it were not so, I would just tell you plainly. When everything is ready, I will come and I will get you so that you will always be with me where I am. And you know where I'm going to go and how to get there. And their reply was, no, we don't. I love the disciples because they really didn't know what was going on. I'm sure I would be right in there. They didn't have a clue. He said, we don't know where we're going. You're going. We don't know how to find you. We don't know how to get there. He said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And you come to the Father through me. He's gone to prepare a place for us. And so you see, there's a spot at this table for you. Those that put their hope and their trust in Jesus Christ, he's gone to prepare a place for you. He's waiting. He's looking forward. Book of Revelation talks about that there's going to be a great banquet. There's going to be a time when everyone arrives on the scene and we celebrate life. We celebrate the Lamb. We celebrate Jesus being died in our place that we now have life. In Luke, going into communion, Luke chapter 22, he's having a communion. He's having a Passover supper with his disciples. A Passover supper was what Jewish people did to remember way back in the Bible in Exodus in the story when the angel of death was going to come over the land. And they had to make a choice. If they were believers and trusted in God and followers, they were to sacrifice a lamb. They were to take the blood. They were to sprinkle it over top of the doorpost and declare that they believed in Yahweh. They believed in God. And the angel of death, seeing that the blood was shed, would pass over their house and they would live. And if they didn't trust the Lord, and those that never sacrificed the lamb did not trust the Lord, the angel of death, they would die. And so this was a time that the Jewish people celebrated all the time. This is what they did. They got together to remember that God passed over those who trust in him. And so you have this scenario, and Jesus is having this meal with his disciples. And then he tells them in Luke 22, he says, I've been very eager to eat this Passover meal with you before my suffering will begin. For I tell you now that I won't eat this meal again until its meaning comes to completion in the kingdom of God. So he takes the cup of wine and he gives thanks to God for it. And he said, take this and share it amongst yourself, for I will not drink it again until the kingdom of God has come. And then he took some bread and he broke it and he gave thanks to God for it. And he put it into pieces and he gave it to his disciples saying, this is my body, which is given for you. When you get together, you do this to remember me. After supper, he took another cup of wine and he said, this cup is the new covenant between God and his people. This is about an agreement confirmed with my blood, which is being poured out for you as a sacrifice. So when we take part of communion, we bridge the gap of our hope. He says he's come as a living sacrifice for us to pay our debt, our sin. And so he makes a covenant with us that if we would call on his name, if we would trust in him, we would hope in him, that we remember him when we gather like this, that he paid the penalty for our sins. And so when we partake of that, it says, yes, yes, I trust you. Yes, I put my hope in you. Yes, I believe you. And he says, when you put my trust, that although you will experience the time of death, although you experience when your time comes, you will not die. And so we find hope from our past, we find hope in our present, and we find hope in our future, all at this communion table. So we do this once a month as we gather together, we come and we do this. And the elements at our church are just little pieces of bread and little cups of juice. And it's a symbol to remind us of who we trust in, who we put our hope in, and why we have hope, that our sins have been washed away by the cross, and that we actually have life for eternity in Jesus Christ. There's room for you at the table. He's gone to prepare a place for you. And so if you take part in communion, you can come down and you can do that. And this can be a moment where you say, yes, I want to put my hope in you. I trust the work you did on the cross was because of my sin. And I want life. I need life inside of me today to help me in my present time. And I need life in me today to get me through the phase in which I will eventually pass away in this life. So what we do here is you kind of come out on the left and you just kind of come down. There'll be a couple people here serving. Take a little piece of bread, take a little cup, and then just carry it back to your seat. Have a seat, and we'll be singing at that time. And then I'll come and I'll lead us through as we take them together. If you're not ready to make that commitment, that's totally fine. Just don't come on down and just sing along with us. And you need to consider this. This is that moment. This is a decision. You don't have to feel pressure to do it, but this is a commitment time that we do. And we do this once a month through communion. Let me pray. And then the worship team's going to come on out. And then people, whenever you're ready, you don't have to come in order or anything like that. You just come on down, take some elements, go back to your chair, and I'll lead us through. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for this time that we can understand what you came to do. I thank you that you paid the penalty of my sin on the cross. I recognize that I'm without hope without you. There's nothing in my own merit that would ever make me righteous. I thank you that you took my place. I deserve death. I deserve your wrath. I deserve to be separated from you, but in your love, you took my place. I thank you that you have promised that you would put within me your spirit, that I won't be alone, that I can face this life with your presence, that you will guide me, you'll teach me, you'll help me, you'll correct me. And I thank you that you have given me that spirit inside of me as a guarantee that everything else that you've promised will come to be. That one day we, even though today we experience brokenness, we experience hardship, we experience sickness, we experience a creation that groans and suffers along with us, that there's coming a day when you will make everything new and right in your sight. We thank you for that promise and we cling to it. In Jesus' name, amen.